We're in Galatians chapter 4 today. We have been, I think, nearly a year in getting to this point in Galatians chapter 4. We have been meditating here for a few Sundays now in chapter 4, and we'll begin reading God's word in verse 1. And we must remember that there were no chapter divisions in the original scriptures, just a continual script, and that the bondage that was spoken of in chapter 3, there is still some of that being referred to in chapter 4. So let us hear God's word here, beginning at verse 1. The apostle says, by the Holy Spirit, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, literally slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the elementary things. But when the fullness of the time was come, hallelujah, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant or slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 7, and we trust that God will bless his word to us as we meditate upon it. Let us pray together. O Lord, we sense our deep need of thee, that the flesh profiteth nothing. We take thy words as absolute truth. Lord Jesus, thou hast said, my words are spirit, and they are life. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and that will kindle ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is obvious in our text this morning. Verse 6 tells us that God has a Son. And we read that also previously there in verse 4. God sent forth his Son. So since God has a Son, he is God the Father of God the Son. And God the Son and God, the Father, have sent forth their Spirit into the world. And we read here that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. What a blessing that is. And the Spirit is a person, not an influence, because the scriptures shows him here as crying or speaking, crying, Abba, Father. We know from Acts chapter 5 that two people were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And it states very clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. Peter said, you've lied to God, the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures have so many portions that point out this reality of the Holy Trinity. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word, as you know from John chapter 1, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of his names is the Word, one of his titles, the Word of God. And then John says, these three are one. 1 John 5:7. And then in Matthew, we have a couple of references. When Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there's the Son being baptized, there's the heavens open, and the Father saying, this is my Son, and the Spirit descending as a dove upon him. And so when Christ gave the commission to his apostles at the end of Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. But you know, in spite of all these scriptures and others, this is just a sampling. In spite of this, there are many people who profess to be Christians who will not accept the clear teaching of Scripture that there are three divine persons in the Godhead. And there are assemblies all around us in this region of the South, particularly of those who will not accept the doctrine of the Trinity. But which is so interesting that those same people, although they will not accept the term Trinity, they accept another term and they proclaim it called the rapture of the church. And the only text that the word rapture is found in is in the Vulgate. And so it's most interesting, even, we won't go there. But this refusal to accept the clear biblical teaching is an ancient heresy. It appeared first in the latter years of an old pastor in Alexandria, Egypt. And I do confess to you that old preachers tend to be forgetful. But this poor old preacher, his name was Arius. And there was another old pastor in the same city who was very faithful. And his name was Alexander. And so Alexander, knowing the heresy that Arius was spreading, he called together a synod, a gathering of other ministers to deal with the heresy of Arius. And Arius refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. That is a major problem. If Jesus Christ is not God, how could he possibly save sinners? So the Bible is very clear that Christ is God manifest in human flesh. Arius was excommunicated by that synod, but would not accept their verdict. And he continued to stir up much trouble by his heresy. So the Emperor Constantine tried to settle the conflict by calling together the First Church Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD. And that is exactly 1,698 years ago this month. Isn't that a coincidence that we just came to this month? Okay. Now, Arius was ruled against at the Council of Nicaea, but he continued to stir up trouble, and thankfully, he did not live a very long time after that, but his followers, the Arians, continued to stir up trouble for a young deacon from Alexander's church, because Alexander passed away. He was also old. And the young deacon was ordained as the pastor of the church there in Alexandria, Egypt. And for many years, the young deacon, whose name was Athanasius, was the hero that defended the verdict of the Council of Nicaea long after Alexander's death. And he was put in that pastorate in 326 AD. And for 50 years, Athanasius wrote and he promoted the truth of Christ's deity, as he did in this little book that I have here, and also the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And for the next 18 years of his life, Athanasius was exiled 5 times away from his congregation. And there were several of the Caesars that saw to it that he was exiled. And you know, John the Beloved was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But Brother Athanasius survived his 5 exiles. And in the last 9 years of his ministry, he had been defending for 41 years previously that wonderful doctrine of truth. And for the last 9 years, he had relative peace as the pastor there in Alexandria, Egypt. His courage, his faithfulness, his conviction, and his persistence finally won the victory for the orthodox truth of the Holy Trinity. That's in our text. But there's more here in our text. I want us to notice also we have set forth the believer's position in Christ. We are adopted sons. I'll read that right there again in chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are adopted sons of God on the basis of the redemption purchased by Christ. Adoption by the Father into his royal family is effected by the Spirit of God bringing us to embrace Jesus Christ. By his own regenerating power, the Holy Spirit imparts to us a new spiritual nature as God's children. Now, that's wonderful, because by adoption, we receive this new nature, adopted into the family of God. But the same Holy Spirit is the one who gives to us all the rights and all the privileges of the children of God. These are gifts of grace, but they are ours, received by faith in Christ alone. If you go back in chapter 3 to verse 26, we read, for we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we get these. Even as John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, as many as received him, as received Christ, the word, to them gave he power to become, the power of the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is believing on his name that gives us these rights and privileges. Adopted children of God. What a glorious privilege. Compared to the Old Testament saints, there's a big difference. The Old Testament saints, though they had a near walk with God, close and intimate fellowship with him. You think about Enoch walking with God, and the walk got so sweet. So one day, God just said, Enoch, you come to my house this evening. No need for you to go home. Enoch was not, for God took him. He went home. He'd been walking so closely with the Lord by faith. Enoch was a man of faith, trusting in the Lord, believing on Him, resting on Him. So although many of the Old Testament saints enjoyed a very close relationship with the Lord, David, the man after God's own heart, but we can be thankful that we have a greater privilege today to have God as our Father by adopting grace. We can be thankful for this wonderful privilege. Many people in this world seem to think that everybody's God's children. Oh yeah, He got the whole world in His hands. We're all God's children. No, we are God's children only in the sense that He has created us. He's our Father by creation. But only those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit are God's children eternally. Now, the perfect creation has been ruined by the fall. Man has fallen into sin. And we who are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ are very special children. For God's adopted children are only those that are regenerated and have been given a new heart. A new heart. God promised 2,600 years ago through the prophet Ezekiel that He would give us a brand new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, God promised to take away our naturally stony heart. Anybody here ever have trouble with hardness of heart? I just say that sometimes when I'm meeting with the Lord, it takes so long just to get my old hard heart touched. I want to be touched. I want to live in fellowship with the Lord. But sometimes the old heart is just so hard and so calloused over with carelessness and carnality and sin to just enjoy the Lord. Ezekiel says, God will take away our naturally stony heart and give us a new heart of flesh. What does that mean? In relation to God, we are all naturally dead, like a stone, cold and lifeless, with no relationship to God, without feeling. But God puts a living, throbbing heart into His born-again children, a heart that throbs with life toward God. Because our life was especially without reference to God. Oh yeah, we were conscious of ourselves and we were conscious of the world around us. But before we were born of God, we had no consciousness of God in a real living sense. You know, only a very small minority of people in this world really have a heart for God. It's special. It's a gift of grace. And it's received only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we are the adopted children of God. And how do we know that? That's what this text in verse 6 is telling us. How do we know? Verse 6. And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay. A true child of God has a cry in the heart. Now, you may not be hearing that cry, but there is a heart cry. There is what is sometimes strong. Sometimes it may be very weak, but there is a cry in the heart when the Spirit of God is present. Romans chapter 8 is the chapter of the Holy Spirit, you could say. 18 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. We'll begin there at verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself. I'm not going to translate that as an it, but the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what wonderful assurance it is to know that there is within us that new nature that identifies with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And we know that we are the children of God. And look back at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now this term, Abba, is sometimes said to be so many different things. But it is that close, endearing word that we know that God is our Father. That we have a living, eternal relationship with him now. So that we are enabled by the Spirit of God to say Father. And even Abba Father. Very near and dear. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He indwells every believer. So I ask you, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? The question asked in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you've received the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christian. That's only true of Christians. But I wonder, do you have any evidence? Have you ever seen any evidence in your life that you have the Holy Spirit? We can hear at times that ministry of the Spirit within us. It may not be a voice that we hear, no, but we sense it, and we actually can be overwhelmed by the reality. Now, evidence of the Spirit living in you, the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 22. Can you see this in your life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you have any love for God? Do you have any love for His Word that you never had when you were lost and undone? Do you have real joy, even though you face trials? Do you have peace? Are you still like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and filth? Do you have peace with God? Long suffering. Is there a patience in your life that you never had before? Gentleness. Can you actually be gentle? Do you have faith? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Is there meekness? And meekness is not getting even when it's in your power to do so. Are you meek? That's a fruit of the Spirit. And temperance, self-control. Do you see any of that in your life? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that produces this fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh Lord, I can't pray. All I can do is groan. My heart is moved. That is the Holy Spirit that's praying within us. And he prays the same prayers that Jesus prays on the throne. The Spirit echoes those same prayers in the hearts of his people. The Holy Spirit breathes within his children and cries, Abba, Father. Can you say, oh, tender Father, I give you thanks that you are the one who loves me and you take me as your adopted child. Is there in you the Spirit of God that agrees with Jesus that I can say, Our Father? You are the Father of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in Him you're also my Father. Although many of the Old Testament saints were close to the Lord and intimate with Him, they did not call Him Father. Show me an Old Testament scripture where one of them called God their Father, and I will be instructed. I would love to be instructed with that, but I've never found an Old Testament scripture. Like as a father pitieth his children, yes. But I'm talking about calling Him Father by the Spirit of adoption. It's our privilege because our elder brother has shed his lifeblood. He has died for us. Those of us that believe on Christ know God as our Father now, the Father of the fatherless. The Holy Spirit urges us within to call Him Father and even to cry, Abba, Father. Oh, so tender and near and dear. Can you say, the Father has sent forth His Spirit, even the Spirit of His Son, into your heart crying, Abba, Father? Do you have that sense of sonship? You have to hear a voice? No. But having the sense of sonship, that you know that you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is so wonderful. Because of the sacrifice of His Son, the Father has accepted me, and therefore He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know anything of that experience? How wonderful it is when we know that the Spirit of God dwells within. He not only convicts, He does that. He comforts. He does so many wonderful things in our lives. We know that we have passed from death into life because of the witness of the Spirit as well as other things. So let us pray together. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a comfort it is, even when there's so many things in the world, things that enter into our minds, things that come from the powers of darkness, and even the ungodly around us, and even from our own sin within and our corruption that's still there, that bring doubt and fear. But we thank Thee for the true comfort of the Holy Spirit, the assurance that Thou dost give us, even by the evidences of grace in a new life in Christ. Lord, help us to be honest in the examination of our hearts this day, even as we look forward to the service this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.